Alrighty. Like I say, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It is our custom here at Triangle Bible Church to spend the first few moments of every Bible class in silent prayer. These few moments of silent prayer just give you the opportunity to lay aside the cares, the concerns, problems, difficulties of your day, of your morning, as much as your day has been. But it allows you to just settle your mind down, begin to focus and concentrate upon the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again have the opportunity to assemble on an event that is a rarity here in this country and in this world, to gather together, not just for any old conference, but to have the opportunity to gather together as sons and daughters and celebrate what you have given us through this adoption that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for your word and the preservation of it through time, through translation, and through attacks, that we have this perfect, inerrant, infallible word that contains the curriculum for our sonship education. And we guard and protect every word of it, and we value every word of it. We're grateful for Jesus Christ and the redemption that he provided for us at Calvary's cross that has given us so much more than our eternal life. And we thank you for being our Father and establishing this relationship with us and the Spirit that guides us and leads us through this curriculum. We have so much to thank you for. We could spend all day and exhaust our words and still not reach the kind of glory and thanks that you deserve. So we are grateful to be here before you and to be able to receive this as you have designed our inner man to receive it and to put your life into practice in our life. And as always, that our heart might become yours is our prayer. And we pray for your wisdom in all the things we deal with from your word this day, for we ask it in the name of all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, according to my handy and trusty Sonship Gathering agenda schedule, we are involved in the advanced understanding and appreciation for our Heavenly Father's method for godly edifying as found in our Sonship education in four sessions. So what we're doing, once again, is we're understanding and appreciating some things. What all that means is, what I was wanting to get across, and my goal here was to be able to provide for you a little bit more, and yesterday was great for us to be able to understand and interact a little bit to find out exactly where we are, and we're at various levels. Some of us haven't even entered into the education yet. So my goal was to, as our Father does kind of at times there, especially in Romans chapter 8, when he kind of dangles the carrot in front of you and says, here is what this education is going to consist of. My goal was to be able to say, from the time we met last time until we met again this time, this is where we have gone. Our assembly is now in the curriculum, and to give you what I hope will be some real encouragement and some zeal and some enthusiasm about the kind of education you're going to get. And that real godliness, as we talked about yesterday, being the thinking, the living, and the laboring with our Father, has much more to it than simply those three issues. And as you get into the curriculum, at least as the one who's teaching it, I am enormously interested in not only receiving my education as a son, but learning how to teach it as a father, and to see where the markers are and the goals of attainments are and where all of the features that our Father has constructed in his words, in the Word of God, to allow us to see what his methodology is, what his method for spiritual growth and for godly edifying is and how it takes place. And you find that a son becomes very aware of these elements that are taking place that are dealing with his own edification. And now, as you get into the curriculum, your attention by your Father gets turned to one another, and that not only is your individual edifying of a concern, but your concern about every other member of your body's edifying is just as important as yours is. And that's why here in Romans 12, he begins by getting that godly thinking of a body going. And let's just again remind ourselves of that by reading through this particular passage of just the first eight verses that deals we'll pick it up in verse 3 down through verse 8 that deals with the first component of the receiving of godly wisdom. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." And as we talked about yesterday, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And every man, every time you assemble together, every time you walk in your assembly, when that's done its work, and by the way, do not go away from this gathering thinking that that's doing its job. What I said yesterday was not nearly enough to get that working. That takes real time. And all I'm doing is giving you the, well, like Keith used to say, I'm not even scratching the surface of what's there, but it's giving you an idea of what's coming up and how in your assembly your father immediately addresses this issue of godly love, and that issue is something that is the realm in which wisdom is going to be developed. And it's ingenious of him doing it on several levels, not only on the level of what love is designed to do as a power, to be one of the greatest decision-making skills you'll ever have as a son or daughter, but at the same exact time, to establish one of the most critical things in your thinking and your conduct and your labor, and that is body thinking, that you are going to be the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, and you're going to be the embodiment of this earth and rule and reign in the heavenly places. And so all of this is designed to counter the evils and the corruption that is sitting out there in the creature right now. So there's levels of genius in this that our Father has done that need to be properly understood, and a setting like this just can't get that across. So I'm encouraging you, exhorting you, and I warn you, a conference or a gathering cannot get godly edifying done. It takes the time to do that. So let's once again understand, appreciate that, and as we go on then to deal with that, those last 12 verses there in verse 3 really generate godly love for the first time. A son is to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We talked about that every person you walk in the assembly with has the same responsible job that you do, and your Father values that as much as he does yours, and that tears down that high thinking and gets that godly love established in the assembly. And then he turns to the godly living and the conduct and behavior in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ." And that's the first time you're ever told in sense and sequence that you are one body in Christ. Paul uses the word body many times before this. The concept of being in Christ has been developed before this, but this was one of those times where in my assembly we just had to say, we're going to have to pretend here for a moment, that we've never talked about being one body in Christ yet. And Paul informs us of that here for the first time, and we're confronted with that issue, and it begins in your local assembly and on that level. It's going to expand from there, but it begins within the walls of your own local assembly, and he has you do something that, at least in my instance, wasn't the most pleasant exercise to do, but it was necessary anyway, and that's to think about your body. I don't think about my body a whole lot, and when I do, it's not exactly the most pleasant thing to think about. I know it doesn't look that way because, especially if you've met my brother, I am the most handsome of our family, but it's just not something that I ever really took the time to do. But that's exactly what you do in verse 4. What verse 4 is doing is, Paul is having you think about your human physical body. And he is having you understand and appreciate that there are some features of attributes and characteristics that your body has, or what you might call body attributes. Now, I'm not going to get into all of this morning because I want to get to the things I wanted to get done and tie loose ends up from yesterday. But someone was asking about this, but there are There are some body attributes when you think about the way your human body relates to itself. And it does it even when you're asleep. It's not necessarily making you think about the way your body works when you're active. It's the way your body works even when you're perfectly at rest. But there are some characteristic features about your human body that are going to be very critical for the way we relate to one another as one body in Christ. And all I'm going to do right now is tell you what they are, and I'm going to move on. But for one thing, if you think about your body, and you think about it even at rest, even asleep, there are certain things that the body does in order to live, in order to continue to function. And they're extremely basic. And most of the time you overthink it. And this is what we worked so hard on and took so much time on in these two verses, was to begin thinking about your body in the most basic and general way of all. And one of the helps of this is that it just so happens that the Apostle Paul, when the Corinthian saints were having trouble along these lines, he had to come along and he had to go back to this particular doctrine in Romans doctrine, and he had to correct them because there was division in that Corinthian assembly. And if a body is divided, all you've got is what's going on in the creature now. It's a mess. And you're not learning and being trained to be able to be useful with your Father in His business in the heavenly places. And so it's a critical issue. It's why I was talking to someone yesterday and I said, in sonship you really learn and understand that you could sit in many churches today that there's no like rampant sin going on in it. And they have hundreds and maybe thousands of people, huge choir, huge programs, huge budget. But a son can perceive that the work of God is destroyed in that church, and it has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with that church is not functioning like a body. And the very first thing you have to realize about your body is that you can use every part of your body. And that sounds like the most simple thing in the world. But most churches are destroyed right there. Every body part I have is useful. I don't care what the scientists say about the appendix and vestigial organs. I will never, ever bow at the feet of anyone in a white coat. And I just love it when the Bible tears them up. Because science is ever-changing, and I'm glad it is. I personally don't want to be leeched. But God's Word never changes, and it is absolutely accurate in any field it speaks of. History, science. It has more science and more understanding of science than science has right now. But that's okay. They'll catch up in a million years or so. And what my point in all of that is that every body part you have is useful. Try doing without it. Your heart, your liver, and even when your body's at rest, it's using all those parts. And ladies and gentlemen, every single one of you are useful to this body. And once that usefulness is understood and appreciated, you then realize that, as Paul will describe in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and again, I don't have time to go into all of this, your body cooperates with itself. Perfectly, perfect cooperation. It does it without even thinking about it. You get something in your eye, your hand, sometimes if it's so bad. I can remember once when I was a little boy, my brother's here today, and he actually, if you want to thank somebody, you can thank him for saving my eyesight. I was hammering a nail over in our hut that we had built. We built a little, you know, it was like the He-Man Woman Haters Club. Remember the little rascals? We built our own clubhouse. My job, They had quarter-inch plywood, and we had like 2-inch roofing nails. Makes a lot of sense, right? Well, we were hitting our head on the roofing nails. So my job is to take a hammer and knock the nails over. And I went whack, and the whole tip of one nail went right into my eye. The problem was my parents were gone. And we were like a half a mile away from anybody. And so I couldn't see, and Tim led me over to the nearest house and got some tweezers and removed it from my eye. Now, when that happened, my hand started going up to my eye to go immediately to its aid, to cooperate with it. I didn't think a moment about washing that hand, about, oh, I don't really like that hand. You stay away from me and just let my eye stay there. No, your body perfectly cooperates with itself. And that cooperation is a body feature and body attribute that we have to have as a body. It sees the usefulness of everyone. It cooperates perfectly. And if you think about your body even some further along, you'll understand and appreciate. And by the way, I can validate every one of these. These four are actually sitting in 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul returns to this and he says, here's the attributes that you should have thought about when you gave your mind to that in chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, back in Romans doctrine. But once you see the usefulness and once you want to cooperate, then you begin to realize that your body, as a feature and attribute of it, naturally and normally wants to serve the body. And in that analogy, like I just said, you drop something on your foot, your hand doesn't care how smelly it is. Your hand doesn't care if it's been washed or not. Your hand doesn't care if it's bleeding and you're, ooh, blood. No, you immediately go to it, you get a Band-Aid, you aid it, you wrap it, you care for it, you do all of those things. Your body naturally does that. It wants to serve every member. And this is what plays off of verse 3 of getting the first major feature of godly love established, selflessness. And that issue of tearing down high-mindedness and being selfless in your thinking and in your godly love. And once you see that every member, every body part is useful, your desire is to cooperate with it, you want to serve it, and the final issue is you want to see to its welfare, the well-being and the welfare of every member of your body. And you're going to sit here with a lot of questions and want to hear a lot more about that. We don't have time for that this morning. I'm just simply giving you a few minutes on that particular issue to show you the kind of natural outlet that godly, selfless thinking has from verse 3, where now it wants to go, and it's only being developed at first within our local assembly, but that godly, selfless thinking wants to begin doing something, living in a particular way, and God has us immediately begin thinking about ourselves as a body and getting those body characteristics going. And that begins, like we said, playing off of what Akinna said yesterday, and he has no idea of how people can be painfully having to listen to somebody. Just talk to some of my assembly. They'll tell you they know what pain really is. That wasn't pain. That was magnificent. But the body is knit together. There's a bond, there's a living union dynamic that takes place in all of that. And that begins developing and generating here in verses 4 and 5, so that now you want to begin laboring in that local assembly. And that takes us to where we left off last time, talking about over there, and if you'll come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and what I'll do is, I will tell you this, I'll point out to you where I got all that information about the four body features. When the Apostle Paul comes along here, as I ended yesterday, and he begins dealing with the issue of the manner in which godly edifying, the methodology in which it takes place, that not only is it thinking, living, and laboring, but when you deal with laboring with your Father in His business, there is more to understand and appreciate than just simply the work you're doing, but you have to intelligently understand and appreciate what's getting accomplished by it. And ultimately, what you're after is this magnificent expression, the operations of God. Because that's not only going to exist here in our training on earth, it's going to exist in the creature itself. There's operations of God that are to be accomplished up there. And so the Apostle Paul comes along here, as we did yesterday, in verses 4 and 5 and 6. He talks about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in verse 4. Jesus Christ in verse 5, God the Father in verse 6, and he says where the Spirit is concerned, there's these diversities of gifts, and that was during that period of time when God was still, through the Holy Spirit, gifting individuals until the decline of Israel takes place, and that completed, more excellent way of the complete written Word of God takes place. You have these differences of administrations that concern the Lord Jesus Christ and His body. And then ultimately, these diversities of operations, where the Father says, that is what I want to ultimately accomplish when you were given a gift or an office to do, that materially affected the way in which the body was ministered to. And finally, it results in an operation that God has that He wants to get accomplished with you and Him working and laboring together. And these are amplified upon in, as I said, in verses 7 through 11, where the diversities of gifts, but the one Spirit is concerned, and where you find the four major features of body attributes is right here in verses 12 through 27. If you'll spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27, you'll find Paul will actually address those four attributes of usefulness, cooperation, service, and welfare in those verses, and he does it in that exact order. And then ultimately what we're after is this, the operations of God, that when you have this this list of the gifts that are given there, beginning in verse 28, and Paul ranks the gifts there. And again, this is one of the things that those folks that are involved in Pentecostalism and the charismatic Pentecostal apostolic, I've always said Foursquare, and for years my assembly, I had no idea. Does anybody here who's not from my assembly know what the Foursquare Church is? One. Two. Do I have three? Do I have four? I've got to stop using that expression. There are Foursquare churches around us in Indiana, and they were kind of the Pentecostal. But they're, you know, the big thing is speaking in tongues. And what they've done is this rank that Paul gives here, that there are some gifts that are first, then second, then thirdly, and he goes on. And they had actually taken the gifts and the offices that they had and reversed them and said that's the most important one. And so they were totally misfunctional in the way that they were working and operating, but not just so much that, well, you shouldn't be doing that, but you were actually completely destroying this godly edifying process. They had no idea. You take a person today who speaks in tongues. All right, so you say you spoke in tongues. Well, I know you've done something, but if you instead of dealing with the issue of whether tongues are being done today or whether even what they're doing is tongues when it was done, which it is not, it's interesting to ask them, why are you doing it? Well, it's God showed up. It shows that God showed up. And granted, there's something here about the manifestation of the Spirit and all of that kind of thing, but that doesn't get to the core of it. Do you know there was a particular operation of God that He got accomplished through speaking in tongues? I don't have time to go into all of this, but every one of those things, He had it followed this pattern. It was not only performed by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and what we're going to have now is, we're going to have this. Instead of the diversities of gifts, you're going to have the more excellent way. So this same pattern still exists for us. Even though the Spirit isn't saliently and spectacularly giving the gift, we now have something that the Holy Spirit was directly involved in. And not only was He directly involved in the completion of the Word of God, but He is also directly involved at the basement level of our godly edifying, because what is, and you better some of you better answer this, what is Paul's one single sentence definition of a son? One who is what? Led by the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit of God is on the ground, and he's leading us, as I used in a few weeks ago, through a paper trail. This is the paper trail. It's not the Spirit leading you like Somebody did to me in Walmart once, and they just kind of moved over to me, and they said, you know, I was just led by the Holy Ghost to tell you that Jesus loves you. And I was like, okay, thank you. Pray for me. And I was like, you know, the leading of the Spirit is not some indefinable, indescribable thing that's more like a divining rod and you're trying to find water when you're divining water. It's the Spirit leading you through the curriculum, and when that curriculum gets written upon the fleshy table of your heart, the leading of the Spirit has taken place. And so he's using a very tangible method of doing that, the complete Word of God, but he still is involved in that. And this becomes a grand design for godly edifying that you're to be aware of when you go through the curriculum and realize that when it comes to such things as the offices that are presented to me down here, and we're going to focus especially upon the practical need offices, because the edificational need offices are for my assembly anyway, they're filled. They're not up for grabs, unless Cecil fires me, which I'm always afraid of. Cindy, Cecil and I have a meeting before every meeting. We have a pre-meeting where it's just me and him, and we go over everything that we're going to talk about, and Cecil doesn't know this, but every single time we have a meeting, Cindy comes up and she goes, "How'd it go with Cecil?" And I know what she means, and it's the thing that we've been afraid of our whole lives. I tell her, I said, "Well, he didn't fire me." As soon as we get done with this sonship gathering, by the end of this month, we're going to have our annual meeting. And I always fear those things because I never know if I'm going to be fired or not. You see, I never got to the point to be as comfortable as Ted Williams was with the Boston Red Sox. I once asked him, "Were you ever afraid that you weren't going to be in the team picture?" And he said, "Never." I'm always in fear of it. But Cecil tries his best to calm me. Calm down. After all, he said, all we got to do is fire you and find another guy who understands that the King James Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, that you rightly divided at Acts 9, and that sonship edification is fully understood. They're everywhere. So we focus upon these three practical need offices down here in Romans 12. If you'll come back to Romans 12 for a moment, you may want to hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 12. But over in Romans 12, those practical, and I'm using this first component of receiving instruction of wisdom as an example to you. You can do this all the way through all six of those components because it's going to follow this same pattern. So I'm just giving you an example of a preview of coming attractions of how godly edifying takes on more and more appreciation and understanding that our Father's doing far greater things in our heart than we ever knew He was doing and giving us far more intelligence. And I don't mean that in the sense of smarts, like your IQ goes up, but you have intelligent understanding of knowing what you're doing. And it plays perfectly with what Kenneth was talking about. You intelligently understand, you know what you're reading. You know what you're doing when you're reading. And the Word of God really begins to read you, and it begins to live in you, and you have an intelligence for exactly what you're doing in that body that takes things that you may be doing now. And it gives it whole new meaning and understanding and appreciation. And so you have there in chapter 12 of Romans, you have after he gets finished talking about the gifts that pertain to edification, he switches his terminology, the or terminology as I talked about before, to with. There in verse 8, after the colon, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Now what I'm after there is that those are three offices. We're not looking at them now as spiritual gifts that we're going to be zapped with by the Holy Spirit, that are up for grabs, so to speak, that every adult son can look at and say, "I'm going to operate there." And that may take some real sonship prayer to settle that matter out. And you may come along and see someone else in the body who is more fit for that than you are, and you may come along and encourage them in that realm. But every single member of that body is going to find themselves utilizing one of these offices. There's not a single person in the assembly that won't be working as a body. And you have those three that are mentioned there, giving, and again, the details of it I'm going to have to let go, but giving with simplicity, ruling with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. And to show you just this grand design, giving can be done on so many levels, and you know that. It can be money, it can be time, it can be all kinds of skills and that the assembly brings to it. We have people, even though we're a very small assembly, we have people who can do all kinds of things in this assembly that can contribute to things that we're doing in the, whether it's computer work or actual building work or whatever it takes to be able to get things done. But that giving, by the way, I have a very simple policy when it comes to finances in our assembly. I've had it ever since I've been a pastor, and it stands to this day. And my financial policy is two nails and a hammer. What do I mean by two nails and a hammer? I mean when there's no more money, I'm going to take a nail and a hammer and nail the front door shut, the back door shut, and I'm going home. I will never, ever ask for a dime. We've never had a fundraiser. I'll never have a fundraiser. We're not a bazaar church. We don't have bazaars. And we're not a rummage church. We don't have rummages. Everything that you see that we have has come through a grace box that sits back there. In fact, that grace box was actually a converted wine box. I think that's kind of fitting in a way. And if my assembly isn't smart enough to know that that's what it takes to keep the doors of communication open, then this place ought to be shut down. So it's very simple policy. And we'll do with what we get, but we're going to do it on a grace basis, and we're going to stick with it on a grace basis. But that giving that all my assembly had been doing for all these years in support of this assembly, suddenly they realized, I'm not just giving. I'm ministering to the body of Christ with physical, material needs that it has. And I suddenly can do that as a son and as a daughter to my Father's honor and glory and fulfill an operation. Now, what do you think? If you were thinking, now I'm not going to make you respond, but if you're thinking through this, that okay, come back to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, flip back to that. And we're dealing there with the diversities of the gifts, but the same Spirit. So you've got diversities of offices now. You're going to have giving, ruling, and showing mercy. But then you go to the second one there, which is there are differences of administrations. That word administrations has within it the word minister, administrate. You're ministering to the Lord Himself in the form of His new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And you are providing the physical material necessities for that body to exist in your locale. And if you were to think this through carefully, what would be the ultimate operation of your Father? And you would be alerted to that over here in 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul amplifies on that. We don't have time to deal with it, as I say again today, because I'm trying to stick to what I'm doing. But you would wind up understanding and appreciating that the operation my Father fulfills in that and that He wants to get accomplished is to sustain the body. That's where the bodies, that's where the when we're talking about the local assembly of the church, the body of Christ, being one body in Christ and members one of another, that's where you sustain. The sustaining of that physical entity of that local assembly occurs through that office functioning. And that's in my assembly, when they give, whether it's in the grace box or whatever they give, in their mind, what is going through them and in their labor, in their conduct and behavior, they understand that their mindset in doing it is on a grace basis, that it's because of godly love and the selflessness of godly love that was generated in them, and because of all of the attributes of the body that they now possess, they want and desire to materially sustain that body. And that's the way that gets that operation has a grand design to it. Most folks today, when that plate is passed and they toss their little tithe in there, they have no idea that God has designed that activity to be a major training feature for a son. When it comes to ruling, by the way, this is one that would exist pretty much all the time. These other two may come and go. They're situational. But when it comes to ruling with diligence, there's various things in the assembly, just as there are in your own body, that need attention, that need someone to rule over them, that need to have someone who takes some a particular authority in a particular situation. Some of the things in our assembly that come and go is a nursery. We went, how many years have we gone without a nursery? And then all of a sudden, in the last year or so, everybody started having babies. And so we had to bring the nursery back. Well, how many churches, you'll hear them in the pulpit, we need some people for nursery duty. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, and if we can get anybody to sign up for it, or we don't have anybody yet. You know, if you were ever in a church with a Sunday school and you happen to be a Sunday school superintendent, you'll know what it's like to try to get Sunday school teachers. I didn't tell the board of deacons about this, but I just thought it was very interesting that Cecil would keep a flow chart of things that needed to be done around this assembly. After this was all taught, as the first time in our history, the flow chart was completely finished, wasn't it? I wonder why that is. For 13 years. Because those guys see this now as training for the creature. So the ruling has to do with administrating to the body through regulating and managing it. And what's great is for you pastors or future pastors, you start to realize this is pretty much my job. And I can let the body do some managing and regulating in some of these areas. And when my people now walk in the assembly and they see something that needs attention, where they used to think, I'm not doing that. We got a pastor and deacons for that. They're walking in with their antennas up saying, where can I rule? Where can I manage? Where can I contribute to the regulating and the management of the body? Because they know that coming out of that is an operation of their Father that has to do with how the body functions orderly. And God talks about doing everything decently and in order. And it's through that the body, whether you're six people in a living room or you're 60 people in an assembly hall like this, there's more than 60 here, but you're providing for orderliness to take place. Folks, that's something that doesn't exist in the creature. I was talking to Bob about it yesterday and how bleak the pictures are that come back from the Hubble telescope and everything. That thing looks like a disaster area out there. And the body of Christ has the opportunity, that local church, to be able to provide orderliness. And it's not just busy work for nothing, but it's something your Father wants to get accomplished because you're going to be working and laboring with Him to bring orderliness to that creature that is just waiting for you to liberate it from its bondage of corruption. And so you've got that. Then you've got the issue of showing mercy. And oftentimes, showing mercy is thought of as compassionate treatment, and it is. But you have to kind of get yourself in the position of thinking, none of these are said outside the context of a context. These are in the context of your body. We haven't left your body. You're still sitting there looking at your body in a mirror. Clothed, hopefully, it'll go down easier. So you're thinking about, okay, do you give to your body? You better. I saw some of you giving pretty well yesterday to your body. You know who's given less to his body with food this week than you have? Me. And I'm getting mine today. You give to your body in numerous ways. Food and clothing and makeup and haircuts and all of these kinds of you never leave that body analogy context. Do you rule your body? You bet you do. You determine which way you part your hair, or in poor Josh's case, and I'm being careful now. I know that one of those courses of punishment was, you know, the kids making fun of old Baldy, and so I'm not doing that. But you regulate. Now when it comes to showing mercy, you haven't left your body analogy. Don't just go and say, well, that's compassionate treatment. Think about the way if your body was in a condition where it needed to be shown mercy, what has happened to it? What condition is it in? Let me give it to you a little bit easier. When I was in Chicago, I was playing softball for Vandercook College of Music, and I broke my leg. I was on the south side of Chicago. Vandercook was at 31st and South Michigan Avenue. For some of you who know Chicago, that's not the best place in the world to be. And guess what hospital they took me to? Mercy. Mercy Hospital. Mercy Hospital feeds the south side of Chicago, and they brought people in there. I'm sitting there with this mildly broken leg, and they put somebody right next to me who was in handcuffs, who had been in a knife fight, and it was bloody from head to foot, and they said, "We've got to unhandcuff you because you have to sign the paper." This guy is as close to me as that chair. When they unhandcuffed that guy, he went berserk. I was in a wheelchair. He knocked me over. I'm on my side. I forgot completely about my leg. I could have walked on water out of there. He's going ballistic. Blood is flying everywhere. Four cops had to wrestle that guy down. He was so high on whatever he was on, PCP or wired up on dope. And they finally wrestled him down, and they were able to re-handcuff him, and they drug him out of there. Now, I'm from a town of 300 people in Indiana. I'm going crazy. To me, that hospital didn't deserve its name. But Mercy, now, if that helps, what condition is your body in when you need it to have shown mercy? Poor?
Broke.
Keep going. You're going right down the right road. Suffer. You're suffering. There it is. And what is going to be something that we're going to encounter that we were told back in Romans 8? We're going to encounter suffering. And one of the things that everybody needs in practicality is an office of those who will show mercy when parts of your body suffer. And when you break a leg or when you have some laceration, your body is in a state or condition of suffering, and therefore this isn't showing mercy in the sense of just gracious action so much as it is this immediately trying to provide comfort. You're actually looking out. When you're talking about matters of suffering, of a body suffering, there's a particular word that we need to bring up here, and it's health. It's the health and well-being, and it concerns the health of the members of the body. And all I can do again today, and man, my time is just, what is going on here? It can't be that time. All right, well, I see what I'm going to have to do. But the showing mercy issue is one of what we had to do when we taught this. We had to kind of say it in a way that kind of kept the giving and the showing mercy separate, because you can get them to start to blend together. But where we kept this as physical material needs that support the body of Christ, that go to sustaining the body, which is the operation God wanted fulfilled, the showing mercy is the supportive, gracious action that you can be involved with the members of your body when they're suffering. And there's a magnificent word, and we don't have time to go over and look at all of these, but we did when we studied it. I'll give you some passages, though. If you'll look at the 38th Psalm, especially verses 3 and 7, if you'll look at Isaiah chapter 1, and especially verse 6, and I know it's not in our program, but if you'll look at the prodigal son himself in Luke 15, you ought to spend some time with that magnificent story, the account of the prodigal son, because there are some things in there that parallel sonship to us today. You'll notice in the prodigal, you all are familiar with the prodigal son. When that boy was gone, his father looked for him every day. And read that sometime through the eyes of looking and thinking about every single thing that father did and everything that father said was to reestablish the relationship with his son who had gone away. And it's a magnificent picture of the fatherness of our Heavenly Father. But anyway, jot this one down, Acts 3:16, and finally that passage in 2 Timothy 1:7 where Paul is talking to Timothy about not having the spirit of fear, But what, can you quote the rest of that verse? And a sound mind. And the word I'm after, God actually uses a word when he talks about this kind of showing mercy with the support of gracious action. When you're talking about a body that's suffering, the operation that stands behind all of that is soundness of the body. I love that word, soundness. And those passages are passages, the passages I just gave you, you'll see the Bible itself, when it talks about a body suffering and then being shown mercy, the ultimate designed operation that gets accomplished is to bring soundness back to that body. Well, really, it's the first of two that I wanted to get this accomplished yesterday. But this isn't completely and properly taught or understood. I understand and appreciate that. But it's a glimpse of the kind of design that goes beyond just simply the thinking, the living, and the labor. You get the thinking, living, and laboring down, and when you begin to labor in Romans 12 and verses 6, 7, and 8, you begin to realize there's more to godly edifying than just thinking, living, and labor. There's this grand design. So that the labor I do, I intelligently understand what's getting accomplished. I know how it serves the body, and I know how it ultimately fulfills an operation of my Father. That's the difference between sons and everybody else. And again, this is something, I don't know if you'll like it or not, but it's something that will take place. As you grow and develop as a son and daughter of your Heavenly Father, you not only begin a separation from this world that gets more and more noticeable, but you're going to find a separation between even your average believer, unfortunately, because the majority of the Christian realm doesn't think, and I'm not saying separation the way that you're separating from them, but the difference between your average church-going person who just goes there to hear the corporate CEO, which is what many pastors are in these mega churches. It's like going to a corporate CEO meeting and he gives you the rah-rah-rah speech, and then you go to the church Starbucks, or, you know, they have all those things in churches today. That's why I was a little bit disconcerting about the coffee back there, and we used to laughingly call that Triangle Bible Church's Starbucks back there, but it's in a hole in the wall, so, and it's free. But this is just something to keep in mind and to look forward to. You can go away from here saying, well, I don't really understand all that. I understand that. But this is what's ahead of you, that there is more to the design of God's, what God's doing in your inner man and in your heart than the simple statements, profound as they may be and revolutionary as they may be, of just saying that learning doctrine is more than just Bible data and information. But it's really a body of information that materially affects the way I think, changes the way I live, and affects the way in which I spend my time. Well, we're about out of time for the first session. I'm going to try to keep things fairly on time, and so that means I'm going to have to take what I was going to do this session and do it next session. So we'll stop right there for now and give you a breather. I'm going to try... I said, I'm going to try not to keep these people in their seats for like an hour and 15 minutes. Let's keep it down to an hour if we can. But that's a good place to stop. We'll take a breather. You'll take about 15 minutes and come back, and then we'll begin our second session. So go ahead and take your break right there.